Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to pick up our reading in that book in verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. We looked last week at the introduction and how he greets the people and how he's thankful for them. He continues to get to the root of what it is that he's thankful for, beginning in verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Will you pray with me? Father, this is another nugget, another true section of your word. It's all truth. And there's some rich truth that will change our lives, but we recognize without the Holy Spirit, it will do nothing but fall on deaf ears. So, Holy Spirit, would you crank up the tiller, so to speak, and would you till the soil of our hearts? We have all kinds of things running through our minds, and we come before you and we crawl up in your lap. We call you Daddy, and we ask for your help to understand and apply this truth. Somewhere in our hearts and minds, the truth of the Word of God needs desperately to connect to those things in our lives. The events, the people, the stuff in our lives needs to the application of your truth. So, Holy Spirit, would you do that? Because we cannot understand, figure it out by ourselves. So help us, we pray. Thank you for your precious truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, some of our youth, I understand, wound up dining at the Mellow Mushroom in town. While there, they bumped into two other members from Faith Church who will remain nameless. After the service, I can be bought. And apparently, on their way out, these two members paid for all of the youth at the Mellow Mushroom. And then the youth found out that their meal was covered. Well, what's your initial response to that? Dang, wish I was at Mellow Mushroom last night. Well, I want to tell you that these two individual members of Faith Church are horrible people. You see, there were lots of people at Mellow Mushroom last night, and they paid for a few of them, but all those other people, they didn't pay for them. They're awful. You see where I'm going, don't you? Now, why is it when we look in the Old Testament and we see the likes of Abram, and God picks Abram, and he says, I want you, and from you, this is what I plan to do. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody say, what an awful God that didn't pick all those other people. Or what about the nation Israel? Why didn't he pick all those other heathen? Well, I know, because Israel, they were good people. Oh, bull, they were not. They were terrible sinners like everybody around them. And yet God selected them. Now, do you lie awake at night and think how horrible God is because he didn't select the other people? But yet somehow when we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we want to tiptoe around, deny, ignore, miss out on this truth. And it is the essence of Paul's thanksgiving for the church at Thessalonica. He says, I am thankful, and ultimately the reason that I am thankful is that God picked you out for himself. Now, let me warn you. These are not dime store trinket jewelry pieces. This is raw gold. And I submit to you that for far too long, I have heard the likes of, I don't understand that, and my God wouldn't do that, and we've stepped away from this central truth. And it has been to our own detriment. Can you tell I'm a little passionate about this? This is central. And as I strive to understand and unveil this text, I could do this and try to tiptoe around it, but I would do you wrong. Because this is the centrality of this passage. Paul is on his knees before the Father. And he is basically saying, God, I am so thankful for these people. And the reason I am thankful for them is because you picked them for yourself. Now I ask you, what other thing is there to be thankful for? We'll get to that later. There's really nothing. Paul is thankful ultimately because the believers at Thessalonica were chosen. God chooses. It's his prerogative. I know what you're thinking. It's not fair. I submit to you what that couple did last night for the youth was not fair. It was gracious and merciful. And I don't really think they're bad people. So let me tell you that when we come to the title, Getting the Gospel Right, you have to begin with God. Anything else isn't the gospel. It's not good news if it begins with man. It's not good news if it begins with you and me. Because our best attempts will fail us miserably in the end. We cannot reach God. God can and has reached us. That's the simple message that I have for you this morning. If you want to tune me out the rest of the time, you can, but don't miss that. Our feeble efforts will never, ever, 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 ever reach God. His attempt has already reached me. It's already reached you. But that strikes a question that I think Paul answers in this passage. Since God chooses. And if you're struggling with that, I welcome the conversations. And I would challenge you to read Ephesians or Romans. God chooses. It's his prerogative. He's God. He created us. He owes none of us anything. We all deserve to be separated from him for eternity. I no more deserve heaven than the youth last night deserved somebody to pay their meal. They hadn't done anything to earn that. Nor have I done anything to earn God's love, favor, salvation. But out of God's goodness, out of his gracious, loving heart, he chooses us to be his own. The gospel begins with God. So what's the question? Well, how do you know if you're chosen? I mean, that gets a little scary to me. How do you know if you're chosen by God? I mean, what if I want to follow God, but I can't because I'm not chosen? Well, hang on, because I think Paul answers that. And here's the first answer that he gives. You know that you are chosen because the gospel is more than a filibuster. Did you read that in 1 Thessalonians? You didn't know they had filibusters back then. You know, that's when somebody stalls and they get up there and they read the phone book and they go through the Smiths and they read all the numbers and they're just stalling for time. They're trying to swing a vote. You ever been to a filibuster? You ever watched one on television? Enthralling. Just, man, passionate, exciting, life-changing, right? Does anybody listen? The gospel's more than a filibuster. And that's what Paul says. Verse 5, because our gospel came to you not simply with words. It's not just a filibuster. The good news of Jesus Christ is more than empty words. That's how you know that it's chosen. To those who don't know Christ, the gospel is just empty words. It's meaningless. It's empty. Christ dying on a cross. What is that? Well, then you know that's not one of God's, at least not at the moment. Paul says of the church at Thessalonica that, hey, you guys understood it was more than empty chatter, empty words. The good news of Jesus is dynamite. It's powerful. You'll be happy to know that one of your praise team members thought I should have lit that firework. I won't tell you which one the drummer was. It's more than empty words. It's dynamite, and it will shake your world. That's how you know if God has tapped you on the shoulder, because the gospel suddenly begins to make sense. The ramifications of it begin to shake your world. You begin to think, wait a minute, my life is different now. I have purpose. I have eternal life with Christ. I have meaning in my life. And all of a sudden, it's not just about I owe, it's off to work I go. My life has purpose. And there are people around me that God wants for me to model Christ to. My life suddenly becomes different because the good news of Jesus is more than empty words. It's dynamite. And the more you think about it, the more earth-shattering it becomes. But can I tell you, it's a scary place if you're just kind of, whatever. It doesn't make any sense to me. The good news of the gospel is accompanied not only with power, but by the Holy Spirit himself. And he uses the good news about Jesus Christ to convict. Let me see if I can help you understand like this. Isaiah chapter 6. Remember when Isaiah saw God in all of his glory? Did he go, cool? No, he didn't go, cool. He went, whoa. And he was broken before his God. And do you know why? Because he understood the holiness of his God and he understood his own sinful heart. And he said, woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not a good person. You know, I used to look around at people around me and I go, yeah, well, I'm pretty good. Oh, look at her. She's off. I'm better than that. I'm all right. And then one day I saw God and I went, oh man, can I go back to comparing to him? And when the good news of the gospel begins to penetrate and conviction begins to set in and you understand that your lifestyle needs help, that there are things that you have done that are wrong and there's no way to handle them, to me, you need to understand that that's the Holy Spirit beginning to work, bringing conviction. When you begin to understand that the person hanging on that cross at Calvary is hanging there with nails in his hands and feet and blood dripping from his body, he's hanging there for you. When that begins to grip your heart, you know you're chosen of God. Because the Holy Spirit has accompanied his word and he begins to penetrate your heart and you begin to feel conviction. And the Holy Spirit uses the good news to engage faith. You begin to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. You begin to believe that he actually died there for you. You actually believe that he rose from the dead. And he uses the good news to produce change in your life and mine. There's one more thing there. It's not just empty or simple words. It comes with power of the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction, assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. The conviction that Christ is who he said he was, the conviction and the faith to believe, the assurance that he's God's son in human flesh. This is real. This is true. I am saved. And then Paul says, you saw our lives when we lived among you. You saw that conviction. You saw the way Paul and Timothy and Silas lived among you. You saw that assurance lived out. I remember completing a class in seminary. You won't tell my professor, will you? It was on St. Augustine. And fortunately, my grade was at such a point that I just wanted to find out what I had to do to make the grade to get out of the class. You know, really deep stuff. And unfortunately, I wasted some of my classes that way. But in any case, I had 15 hours of reading that I needed to complete, you know, in a day or two. I don't ever procrastinate, but it was like a night or two before the end. So I remember sitting in the den in Whitehall one night. Our den was sunken at my parents' house. One step up to the kitchen, one step up to the hallway leading to the bedroom. I remember Mom walking through that night, and I was there enthralled with St. Augustine, as all seminary students are. And I remember Mom walking through the den and stepping up into the hallway. She made some comment and then went to bed. And I was still there when she got up and came back through the den into the kitchen, still enthralled as ever, some 12 or 15 hours later. If that's how enthralled you are with the gospel, you better start praying that God's Holy Spirit do a work in your heart. This good news, it's not just ho-hum filibuster stuff. Guys, this is dynamite. And I would challenge you, if maybe you are his and maybe it's just gotten old for you. Well, I've got a remedy. You need to get down on your knees with the Word of God and review the cross. You need to sit down at the feet of Jesus and you need to just sit there for a minute and think about what it means that Jesus walked the face of the earth for me. That he lived perfectly and he never sinned. He never gratified the flesh. He always lived for his daddy. And that when they drove those nails into his hands, every beat of that hammer, you need to understand, was there for your sins and mine. And you need to let that penetrate your heart for a minute. Just sit down at his feet. Sit down on the hill at Calvary. Read the gospel account again. Listen to what the good news is really all about. And it's not a filibuster. It's not a wasted bunch of words. It's the reality that Christ took all of your sin on himself. It's the reality that he said, hanging from the cross, it's finished. Every time Carl screwed up, I paid for it. And he hasn't even been born yet. Every time he disobeyed, every time he said something he shouldn't have, every time he thought thoughts that he never should have thought, it's finished. I paid for it in full. And if you can walk away from that as a filibuster, not enthralled, may God help you. But if that begins to penetrate your heart, and if the conviction of the Holy Spirit begins to grip your life, and if you fall on your face before your Christ, and he brings genuine repentance and faith, you are hand-picked. That stuff doesn't just happen. Remember, the gospel begins with God. All right, I've got one more point. First of all, You know that you are chosen because the gospel is more than a filibuster. Secondly, you know that you are chosen because the gospel has life-changing repercussions. I'm less interested in whether or not you walk the aisle and pray a prayer, and that was it, than I am. And I'm not, don't misunderstand, I'm not making fun of that, because that may be the beginning of a changed heart. But I'm more interested in seeing how your life has been since that decision. Has there been genuine change? I didn't ask you if you're perfect yet. I already know the answer to that question. Has there been a change? What he seems to be saying here in 1 Thessalonians is that you will follow those who are following Christ. You will follow Christ daily. You're going to mess up. You're going to fail him. But you'll come back and follow him some more. He says you did that. In spite of suffering, you will continue to follow. Isn't that what he's saying there in verse 6 at the end? You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. You will follow those who are following Christ. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in chapter 11, verse 1, he said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Young people, can I say it as passionately as I know how? Follow somebody worth following. And the only people worth following are those people following Jesus. There are no perfect people on this earth. But there are a lot of people in this room who are following after Christ. Follow them. There are a lot of people who will lead you down the wrong path. Who in your life is an example? Who do you look up to? Who are you following? Not only will you follow those who are following Christ, the repercussions go beyond that. You will become a model for others to follow. Who are you leading? Young people, don't you dare make the mistake of saying, well, I'm not ready to lead anybody. You're already leading people. You see these little dudes up here on the sermon sack? They think you hung the moon. And they're following you. Wonder where they're following you to. Who are you leading? You're leading people. Not so young people. Look at those young people over there. They may think some of you are over the hill, washed up. But the day will come when they understand, wow, I had no idea how hard being a parent was. What kind of models will they have from us? I mean, their lives were a repercussion in Macedonia and Achaia and beyond. And their lives became a model. Now, don't misunderstand. Paul knows they weren't perfect, nor will we be. But part of being a model means when I fail, I know where to go. And it's to the cross of Christ. When I fail, I know what to do. And that's repent and fall on my knees before him. And experience the forgiveness that I have in him. And then get up and follow him by his grace and his strength. Others will see your faith because of the repercussions of the gospel. It will be evident to others. You will turn from idols and serve the living God. Now, unfortunately, in all of these areas, some days we come up woefully short, if not all days. And so can I just challenge you for a moment? How many idols? You've heard that question in your lifetime how many times? But what's important to you? What are you living for? What's your calendar and your checkbook and your life really all about? And it doesn't even have to be a, quote, bad thing. But if you're following after something other than God, it becomes the idol that you follow. When I am his, I should turn from the idols and serve the living God. Oh, and I like this last one. There's something else as far as the repercussion of the gospel in the lives of the church at Thessalonica. Verse 10, and wait. That word carries with it this expectancy. I expect. I'm waiting for something. Some of you know that we have a little terrier dog, and he lives to eat. And about 4 to 5 o'clock in the evening, he's ready. And if you're anywhere in the vicinity and he thinks there's an inkling of a chance that you have access to his food, he is right there with you, just begging with those beady little eyes, just sitting intently, waiting. Because why? He expects to get fed. And there's an expectancy here. And to wait for his son from heaven. I know we get busy and I know we forget. But stop. Sit back down at the cross and realize that this same Jesus is coming. Expect it. That's part of what it means to be chosen by God, that we really do believe that Jesus is alive and that his resurrection matters. You believe that you deserve what? The end of that verse. Who rescues us from the coming wrath. Remember, we began with this thing about God chooses and it's not fair, and it's not. Because what all of us deserve, Ephesians chapter 2, write it down. Just write down Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 and read it today. And in that passage, Paul tells the church at Ephesus, you guys were dead. You weren't drowning. You weren't floundering around at sea hoping somebody would throw you a life jacket. You were at the bottom of the ocean, and somebody needed to come down and rescue you from death and breathe life into you so that you could believe. Because you were all objects of wrath. We all deserved God's wrath because of our sin. And we believe that. But the gospel has repercussions, and the repercussions are, I really believe that God forgave me in Christ. All right, first thing I want you to do is understand the gospel, and I want you to understand, first of all, that it begins with God, and it's a good thing. And secondly, I want you to understand that it's more than a filibuster. And thirdly, I want you to understand it has eternal repercussions. Pray that God's Spirit would work the gospel out, the good news out in your life. And maybe you know somebody around you that the gospel's still a filibuster. Maybe it's you. Will you pray that God's Spirit would do a work so that the gospel is no longer a filibuster? But it's the power of God unto salvation. And then to you who are chosen of God, who know Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, live it out. Live it out. Live out the gospel in your lives. At a great parliament of religions, it was held in Chicago many years ago, practically every known religion was represented. During one session, Dr. Joseph Cook of Boston suddenly rose and said, "Gentlemen, I beg to introduce to you a woman with great sorrow. Bloodstains are on her hands, and nothing she has tried will remove them. The blood is that of murder. She has been driven to desperation in her distress. Is there anything in your religion that will remove her sin and give her peace?" A hush fell on the gathering. Not one replied. Not one. Raising his eyes heavenwards, Dr. Cook then cried out, John, can you tell this woman how to get rid of her awful sin? The great preacher waited as if listening for a reply. And suddenly he cried, Listen, John speaks. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not a soul broke the silence. The representatives of the Eastern religions and the Western cults sat dumb in the face of human need. The gospel of Jesus Christ alone could meet the need. The sin of the race demanded the blood of Calvary. Thank you, God, for choosing faith. Amen.
Well, y'all know this song that we're about to sing, but we're going to take it slow and just focus.